This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 20 of our study of the Thessalonian letters. I've entitled it Behavior Inside and Out. Our passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. One word. The word that begins verse 13 in most of our translations, except for the NIV. One word sent me in search of a way to tie together verses 9 to 12 and verses 13 to 18. In this second half of the fourth chapter. That word in the Greek is de, D-E, which is translated but, which can also mean and now, which is what the NIV does, and moreover, or therefore, etc. Since he included this word de, and most versions translate this as but, how and why, I wondered, does Paul transition from brotherly love in verses 9 and 10 to the redeemed dead in verse 13? It's indeed a different topic, but since he stuck in a but, how does he connect the two? Well, what I came up with is encapsulated in the outline you find in the handout for this session, which covers the text from verses 9 to 18, so is applicable to the next two sessions. Let's just take a quick look at this. I don't pretend that this is scholarly. I didn't get it from anyone else. Just working through the text and assuming that since most translations have but, there has to be some connection. Well, verses 9 to 18, the whole passage, I think it deals with the living and the dead. And verses 9 to 12 speak of our relationship to the living, brotherly love. Verses 11 to 12, discretion and self-reliance, not requiring help from others, being a responsible person in the family. So that passage deals with our relationship to the living. Verses 13 to 18, our relationship to the dead. In the first two verses, though dead, they are not forgotten by God. This is the very beginning of Paul's wonderful discourse on the end times. Verse 15, they will see Jesus before we do. Apparently there was some confusion in the Thessalonian church, and Paul wanted to clarify. No, those who are dead before you are going to see Jesus first. And then in 16 to 17, he describes how it will happen. This is how it will take place. And closes this with verse 18, be comforted by this, be encouraged by it. So that's how I've kind of outlined this to make it all of one package. In our passage today, we once again have Paul both affirming the obedience of the Thessalonians and encouraging them to, quote, excel still more. He did this earlier in this chapter regarding how they should walk and please God. Look at verse 1 in our chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instructions as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. And now Paul does the same thing regarding brotherly love. Look at verses 9 to 10. Now, as to the love of the brethren, You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Brotherly love, Philadelphia, is as applied by the Christian Church, describes the horizontal love believers have for one another. It traces back to Adelphos, which is the word translated brethren in verse 1 of this chapter. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you. That is Adelphos. This is a wonderfully descriptive term, which means, literally, from the same womb, and was adopted from the more literal, secular speech by the early church fathers to describe the unique familial bond that exists in the church. Every believer is in Christ. Every believer has the Holy Spirit within them. So we are so closely related, we could have come from the same womb. In fact, it has been my experience that at times our brothers and sisters in Christ can be closer than our blood kin. Paul has already given evidence earlier in this letter that the Thessalonians require no lengthy admonition regarding the expression of brotherly love. They have already been demonstrating such love throughout the Macedonian region, and Paul has been hearing about it. One quick sidebar here. While it seems clear in this context that Paul refers here to love of the Christian brethren, that is, fellow believers, the case could be made that he perhaps casts a wider net. Throughout the New Testament, love of Adelphos, brethren, can refer to brothers and sisters in Christ, our neighbors, and even our enemies. Before we dig into this text completely, I want to add a note about the verb in the second part of verse 9. I don't want to get too pedantic here, but the difference here in the translations is important. Both the NIV and ESV have, quote, "For you yourselves have been taught by God," end quote. Have been, that's the verb we're talking about here, which would seem to refer back to Paul's teaching of them while he was in their midst. This is a verse we've looked at a number of times in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 13. "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Well, have been implies that this happened before, that is, via the teaching of Paul, but may not be continuing, since he's now absent from them. The correct verb here is are, A-R-E, as in, "For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." This teaching is continual for all believers. Lang writes this, "Not merely, that is, historically, out of God's word in the Old Testament, or from Jesus' commandment of love, or through the prophets among you, but inwardly through the Holy Ghost." And Robert L. Thomas adds this, "At conversion, believers become lifelong pupils as the Spirit bears witness to the love within the Christian family. No external stimulus is necessary. Mutual love among Christians is an inbred quality." That's Robert L. Thomas. How important is this? How important is this that we do not, that we not just demonstrate but nurture this quality in our Christian walk? Well, the answer is it is so important that Jesus commands us to do it. Turn please to John 13. John chapter 13, verses 33 to 35. Jesus speaking. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. When Jesus returned to the Father, he left us not only the Holy Spirit, but each other. And we are to love each other as Jesus loves us. Beyond the benefit within his kingdom, mutual encouragement and affirmation, there is the external benefit that this behavior identifies those in his kingdom to those without, to those outside the kingdom. What does this look like? How far are we to go with this brotherly love? Answer, we are to outdo each other in living out this commandment. I'm currently reading a biography of Julius Caesar by Philip Freeman. And in the book, he quotes from an epitaph a Roman man wrote for his departed wife and put on her tombstone. Here's what this ancient Roman epitaph by this devoted husband. I competed with you, my dear, in devotion, virtue, frugality, and love. But I always lost. I wish everyone the same fate. What a nice thought. What a fascinating way to say it. My dear, I competed with you in devotion, virtue, frugality, and love, but I always lost. That is, you were greater at all of these. That is how we are to love each other. Look at Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Beginning with verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. The phrase in verse 10, give preference or preferring one another, can mean outdo one another in showing honor. Just like that ancient Roman husband speaking about his wife. He says, I competed with you, my dear, in all these qualities. And we are to outdo one another. We are to excel in showing honor to fellow believers. We love each other by always placing the other person before ourselves. The good of the other is to always take precedence. In the next two verses, Paul counsels the Thessalonians further regarding their witness to those outside the family of Christ. Not only are they to love each other in an extraordinary way, they are to show themselves as hardworking, responsible individuals. Verse 11 is a continuation of the sentence that begins in the second half of verse 10. So let's read it that way. Let's begin with the end of verse 10. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, and attend to your own business, and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders, and not be in any need. The evidence seems to indicate that, unlike Paul's admonition regarding brotherly love, this admonition spoke to a failing on the part of some in Thessalonica. Note in verse 11, just as we commanded you. There seemed to be a problem of discipline in the Thessalonian church, one he addressed with greater fervency and detail in his second letter to them. Let's look at just a portion of that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, near the end of that letter, he writes this, beginning in verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. This, do it in a quiet fashion, that's how he begins verse 11. To make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. What does a quiet life look like? Paul isn't speaking of decibels or volume, but of a life of decency, dignity, and humility. Let's look at just a couple of passages that speak to this. First, in Colossians chapter 3, these passages kind of flesh out what it means to live a quiet life. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And one more, Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, beginning with verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Just to flesh out further this, what he mentions, the end of verse 16, do not be wise in your own estimation. I think this is part of a quiet life as well. And remember what Jesus said about this in Luke 14. You don't need to turn to it. He illustrates this by setting the scene of a banquet, a dinner, where there are invited guests. In Luke 14, beginning with verse 7. And he says, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace you proceed to slink away, paraphrase, to the last place at the table. But he says, instead of doing that, when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. And then you will have Jesus says, you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think humility is an important component of a quiet life. Letting others go first. There are a number of ways this can be applied and illustrated in the life of a believer. A few that occur to me are, be respectful of others. Don't always be the first to speak your mind. Listen to and consider the opinions of others. And more privately, more personally, leave time for meditation and contemplation, especially of God's Word. And I'm sure you could add to this list of what it means to live a quiet life. And then he closes verse 11 by saying, and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. There's an attractive yet dangerous pitfall built into our service in the name of Christ, also known as ministry. When one participates in any endeavor that accepts, even invites, support from others, one is tempted to rest in that external support and not carry one's own weight. Whether from laziness or, as might have been the case in Thessalonica, anticipation of the soon return of the Lord, we're not to be dependent on others. And Paul did not stop at commanding against this sort of behavior. He modeled it. Look at chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians. Verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. For whatever reason, he read the situation in Thessalonica and he says, I need to work. I don't want them to support me. He needed to model that to them. And he did in other churches as well. Also, look at 2 Thessalonians, the second letter, chapter 3. The last chapter, beginning with verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. Paul was transparent about this. He says, yeah, we have the right to ask you to support us while we're here. We have the right to pass the plate. But he said, no, it's important that you need to see this model. And he says in back in our verse, he says, attend to your own business. Now that line, attend to your own business, does not just refer to labor, to earning a living, but includes the idea not to be busybodies, preoccupied with the lives of others. Mind your own business. The two go hand in hand. Idleness breeds mischief, whereas hard work leaves little time for idle gossip. And this is not in conflict with the idea of brotherly love. I love what I think it's F.F. Bruce wrote. This is good. Listen to this. He writes, there is a great difference between the Christian duty of putting the interests of others first and the busybody's compulsive itch to put other people right. There is a great difference between the Christian duty of putting the interests of others first and the busybody's compulsive itch to put other people right. That's a good line. Attend to your own business. Why? So that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Or, this could be translated, be dependent on no one. If you are not in need, you are not dependent on anyone else. Notice how the sphere of this behavior is not sharply delimited. By that I mean we are not to behave one way in the church and another way in the world. Verses 9 to 10 speak of brotherly love. And even if we restrict this to brothers and sisters in Christ, that is, our family in the church, Jesus told us this will be noticed and have an effect on those outside the church. And verses 11 to 12 speak more to our daily life in the world, our interactions with people not in our spiritual family, but not exclusive to that. Within the family, we are to have these character traits, and once again, if we do, this speaks well of those who are in Christ to those without Christ. Both of these admonitions, brotherly love and industry, speak both to family life within the body of Christ and to our witness to those outside the family. Now, before I finish this session, I need to include a correction. In part of session 15, which was our study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 6 to 10, I explained Paul's extraordinary concern, even fear, for the well-being of the Thessalonian church on the lack of evidence that that brand new church had any in-place leaders. No pastor, deacons, elders, etc. Well, this week I found some evidence I had missed before. This is a good example of why you need to read Scripture over and over and over again. Because for whatever reason, you miss things. This week I found evidence that I had missed before, so I need to make some adjustment to what I said at that time. Near the end of this letter, the First Thessalonians, in chapter 5, Paul writes this: "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." That's verses 12 to 13a in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. So, even though it was a very young church, and because of this, Paul still had reason to fear for their integrity, it would seem that there were indeed at least some resident leaders in place in Thessalonica.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This file is the audio version of our printed session notes. It is copyright 2016 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible study section of our website at dlample.com. Unless otherwise indicated, Scripture is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition. Copyright the Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the New American Standard Bible Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website,